Father, thank you. Thank you for this opportunity for us to gather. Thank you for this opportunity for me to open your word and to share. Thank you for each one that is here. They could be somewhere else, and yet they've chosen to be here to worship with us. And I pray that it would be a profitable time, a good time of being reminded of how great you are and the salvation, how wonderful it is, and how that should change the way we live, not out of duty, but just out of a heart of gratitude and joy. Again, I pray for those that are not with us. We miss them. We would like them to be here, but we understand their situations, and we pray for your hand of grace and strength upon them, and that you would minister to them as well. Open our eyes where we are blinded. Help us to see clearly. Open our ears that we might truly hear, not just with mental capability, but with soft hearts and moldable lives, that you can do a mighty work. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when we think of spirituality, we've been working our way through the book of Colossians, and if we could have slipped ourselves back into time and joined them, we would see that each of these individuals, I'm sure we would see these individuals really believing that what they were believing and teaching, that they were sincere. Even though they are called wolves in sheep's clothing, and they are, even though they are false teachers, yes, but deep down inside, I'm not sure that they truly understood themselves as that. What they were teaching, what they had experienced, and what they were passing on was something that was very dear to them. And they were zealous about it. But so was Saul of Tarsus. So were all the Sadducees and the Pharisees. None of them knew that they were deceived. None of them knew or would have thought of themselves as false teachers. None of them would have ever even had a thought come into their mind that they were out of place. They were convinced that they were right with God. They were convinced that they knew the truth. And they were convinced that what they had, you needed. I think that's true today as well. For us to think that these false teachers and these counterfeit preachers, that all of them are just deceptive people and they're liars and they know it, that's not true. Many of them don't know it. Some of them certainly are con artists. They are scammers and they are deliberately trying to fleece the sheep. There are those out there. But then there are a lot of individuals out there doing what they think is right, giving their very best, and they really believe that what they're doing is true, but they're not. So when it comes to spirituality, I just want you to know there are no placebos. There are no quick turnovers to where you pray a prayer, walk an aisle, shed a tear, and you take your next step, and you are somehow a spiritual giant. It doesn't happen. I wish it was true. I am not there yet. The Apostle Paul had never arrived this side of glory, and nor will any of us. And so we need to understand that it is a lot of work. Let's see how well you listened 2 weeks ago. I said that spirituality without the fruit of the Spirit is as worthless as great. I thought you would remember that. A coat hanger without a hook. A coat hanger without a hook, at least when in regards to eternity. And so as we look at our lives and evaluate our Christianity, and we try to gauge where we are with our walk with the Lord, we need to understand that spirituality is not something that God is looking for outside of a true change of heart. Now, religion is popular. There are a lot of folks that go to church. There are a lot of folks that pray before their meals. There are a lot of folks that read their Bibles. There are a lot of folks that do religious things. And they have a tendency, we all have a tendency to think that because we do these things, that somehow we have become spiritual people. Well, we may become spiritual people in a sense that we think about spiritual things, but until the scriptures, really, Jesus Christ, grabs a hold of us to where we surrender completely to him, then there's really not true spirituality. So we're gonna work on that. But remember, Paul is writing to a church that is very young. They have not been around very long. The Apostle Paul didn't start the church. He didn't have an opportunity to share with them deep truths. A new believer who had heard Paul, probably in Ephesus, came back to Colossae, began to share the gospel. A church was established, and then things really began to develop. But there were those who were looking at spirituality on things that did not really mean spirituality. So there were some who were saying that spirituality is recognized by symbols and shadows. So they didn't see it really as a change of heart as long as you did this and you did this and you didn't do that and you didn't do that. That's a sign of spirituality. Symbols and shadows. Not that these things weren't okay. Many of them could have been very good. But they, in and of themselves, do not do anything for my heart and my personal walk with God. So symbols and shadows. Then there were the extra biblical truths and experiences that if an individual had what they would say a revelation, or maybe you've heard this term, they said, the Lord spoke to me and showed me. Or they had an experience. They experience something that is phenomenal that can't be explained. How many people have died and gone to heaven? Come back and wrote a book about it. Those are experiences. Is everything in the book true? I don't know. Nor do you. Because it's an experience. We've got nothing to really base it on other than the person's experience. Was it true to them? You bet it was true to them. Was it real? I don't know. I do know of one individual that made it to heaven and came back, and that was the Apostle Paul. But he didn't even want to brag about it. He used himself as a third person. I know of a guy that went to heaven. I don't know. So we've got to be careful with this extra biblical knowledge. Wow, the Lord shared this with me, and this is true, or I've experienced this. We've got to be careful. Then there's just plain old human reasoning. You know, God gave us a brain. You know, think this thing through. And I think that's what a lot of folks have been doing. They've been thinking this through. You know, my parents told me there was a, if you don't want your kids to hear this, plug their ears right now. My parents told me that there was a tooth fairy. I found out there wasn't. My parents told me there was an Easter bunny. I found out there isn't. My parents told me there was a Santa Claus, and they lied to me there too. And now they want me to believe a God in whom I've never seen, that he just exists out there? So human reasoning kicks in. What's the chances of God making everything out of nothing? How is it possible that God could be everywhere? How could a loving God? See, human reasoning kicks in. The Bible really is a nice book. It's great for some things, but that's not the final authority. And then there's this idea that all these guys out there, right, they don't know that they're sheep or wolves in sheep's clothing. They don't understand that they're false teachers. They're really giving their very best. They really believe what they believe, and they're zealous and they're sincere and all of this. That must be that all these religions lead to God. And so this is what they were experiencing in Colossians. Not much different than what we experience today, is it? So we need to be aware of anyone that promotes symbols and shadows, extra biblical truths and experiences, human reasoning, and or an all-inclusive religious tolerance as signs of spirituality. Be careful of this. So, what you eat and what you drink is important. I've been told that you become what you eat. So, we do. I mean, there are diets that are helpful. We probably ought to make some changes in our diets. I know I should. If there are a pile of no-bake cookies, I have a sword in one hand, and I'm eating with the other. But there are those who teach that if you do this diet, if you practice this system, then you become more spiritual because you know you're denying your body, and this is holier for, or helpful for you, and you become more holy because you do these things. If you run into people who are telling you that what you eat and what you drink is a means of spirituality, they're mistaking. We're told that whether we eat, whatever we eat, and whatever we drink, we do it for the glory of God. So be careful of these things. This does not make you spiritual. When you worship is important. God expects us to worship. He wants us to be together, corporate worship. But whether you do it on Saturday or Sunday, or you're in some place where you have an underground church and you can only meet on Tuesdays this week and Thursdays next week and Wednesday the following week, it doesn't matter. There's nothing spiritual about going to church on Sunday. It doesn't make you more spiritual. Or if you choose it, it's got to be Saturday. No, no. When you worship is important, but it is not a sign of spirituality. Being zealous, enthusiastic is great. But I know parents here, they get pretty zealous and enthusiastic at a baseball game or a football game or a basketball game. And oftentimes it doesn't look like spirituality. So just because someone is zealous and enthusiastic and they're sold out and man, wow, that's not a sign of spirituality. It can be, but that in and of itself is not. There's something else we got to be looking at. Education is great. Education is great. But knowledge puffs up. And so just because someone is well-educated and they're great thinkers and they're known for this or whatever, God didn't choose many wise. He didn't choose many mighty. He didn't choose many noble. Why? Because they have great confidence in themselves. But he chose the weak things to confound the wise. Being gracious and patient, that's very nice. But just being gracious and patient and tolerant towards others isn't a sign of spirituality. These can be just spiritual placebos. They're things that we think make us spiritual, and this is what people see. And if they see us with these things, doing these things, acting this way, they're going to conclude that we are spiritual. I mean, most of you have heard this, you know, you are your neighbor's Bible. He reads you every day. True. You may be the only Jesus that they ever see. True. However, there's got to be more than just, oh, they see you go to church on Sunday. Oh, you went out to eat with them and they saw you pray at the meal. What a wonderful thing. And you don't do this and you don't do that. That's great. But last night, they could have swore they heard fighting going on in your home. Or they saw your child walk out that house, slam the door, get in his car, and scream down the road. There's a big difference. We can have our spiritual things that we do, but these spiritual things that we do don't make us spiritual. And we need to grab a hold of that. So what is genuine spirituality? Well, spotting genuine spirituality is not as difficult as you might think. It's really not. And I think this morning, when we get to our text, we're going to see that. So take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Colossians. And you're going to notice that for the next few Sundays, we're going to tie Colossians and Ephesians together. And there's a reason for that. These books are very, very similar, and the topics that Paul is discussing in both of these books go hand in hand. So if you're with me in Colossians, we'll go there first, chapter 3, starting in verse 12, we read this: therefore, everything we've learned, all that we have heard, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So that's Colossians. Now go back to Ephesians with me real quick. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, starting out with verse 15. And this is what we read. See then that you walk circumspectly. If you're not sure what that means, just keep reading. Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. What is it? Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Are you catching it? Ephesians says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Have you ever struggled with that? A lot of folks, you know, they're, what's God's will for my life? Does he want me to buy a Ford or a Chevy, a station wagon or a sports car, red or blue? And we look at these kind of things and we're praying for God's will. Well, it's not so hard here. Now, I know those things are maybe important to us, but probably not near as important to God, whether I drive a station wagon or a sports car. But what matters is what's in my heart. So he said, understand what the will of the Lord is. What is the will of the Lord? Well, it said it in verse 18, didn't it? Be my responsibility. Don't pray for, don't hope for, be. I have a responsibility. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, how do I spot someone that's filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, you look for the fruit. And it is singular. It is singular. This is not a spiritual buffet where you can say, I like to do that one, and I like, no, it's, we are to be filled, overflowing. These things are just oozing out of us. Wherever I am in life, whatever I'm going through, whether I'm on a mountain peak or in the valley, this is the stuff that oozes out of me. What stuff? Things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Did you catch the last one? Self-control. This is what needs to ooze out of me. So going back to Colossians, if you go back to last week, we're not going back there, but this is the first time we had this idea that we are to put off the old man, and we'll talk about the little phrase that Jake used last week in just a moment, but we are to put off the old man, and we are to put on the new man. This is a change of lifestyle, change of behavior, a change of personality. It's a change of spiritual clothing. So therefore, verses 12 through 17, we are to put on. And we saw it three times, once in 10, 12, and 14. So our Heavenly Father does care about what you wear in public. And I'm not just referring to clothes, though there's some truth to that as well. But who we are, not just in the home, but in the public, at work, at school, on the ball field, off the ball field, on the lake, in the woods, wherever we are, God cares what you wear. And what you need to wear is the Lord Jesus. Romans said, put on the Lord Jesus. That's our job. Put him on. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision of the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Put him on. Let him have control. Be able to say as the Apostle Paul, I live, yet really it's not me. It's Christ who lives through me. And then Ephesians chapter 4, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and holiness. This is already in the reservoir. The moment I truly put my faith in Christ alone, through grace alone, he placed within the reservoir within me the Holy Spirit. And so all this stuff is right there just waiting to be tapped into. But that's my responsibility, to tap into it. It's my responsibility. And can I say it's not just my responsibility, but it's every believer's responsibility. This is something that each of us should be putting on and taking off. And this is what Zach reminded us of last week. He said, we need to make war with the flesh. The spirit is willing, but the flesh, there's a battle going on within me. And folks, we are never to quit fighting. Never. And when you are taken down by the flesh, then get up. Don't wallow there. Don't have a pity party. The God that we serve loves prodigal children. No, not that he loves to see us go prodigal, but he loves when we come to our senses and get back up. And we fight. We fight. So we got 13 proofs of genuine spirituality. So if I want to be my neighbor's Bible, and I may be the only Jesus that people see, it better be more than just me going to church and praying before my meal and reading my Bible maybe at the table at lunch at work or at school or whatever. It's got to be more than that. You can do all of that and not be spiritual. You can do all of that and be used of the devil. He doesn't care whether you go to church. He doesn't care whether you pray before your meals. He doesn't care if you read your Bible, and he doesn't care if you pray. Just don't live the way God's asked you to live, because you are more useful for him by going to church, reading your Bible, praying before your meals than any other tool that he has if you're not living it. You're the greatest tool that he has. Because what do the people say? That's why I don't go to church. They call themselves Christians. And believe me, the unsaved, the expectations they have for us are not fair. They're not fair. They expect more of us than what they ought to expect from us. Because what they forget is that we too are sinners. But nevertheless, they have these expectations. And if they see you fall, and then they see you get up, and they see you apologize, that goes deep. So let's look at these things. Verses 12 through 15 in Colossians. I got to get back to Colossians. So Colossians 3 is going to break them up. He said, therefore, as the elect of God, we have been chosen by God. We are his children. Praise God. He has desired to save us. We are now considered to be holy. We are clothed with Christ's righteousness. Beloved, he said, now put on tender mercies. Put on compassion. Compassion. This is where you have a true, genuine heart for others. Now, it can be seen in giving money. It can be seen in doing things like that, but it's living out the song that we just sang a minute ago. It's finding a hand in which you can hold. It's looking for an opportunity to just show compassion to people that aren't used to having compassion, of touching somebody's life that nobody else wants to touch, being willing to come along somebody that nobody else is willing to come alongside of. Everybody's written them off. There's no hope for that individual. Well, with Christ, there's hope for every individual. And so a true believer, a spiritual believer, is going to have compassion. He's going to have kindness. Not sure where the spaces are coming from in the PowerPoint, but we're not going to worry about that. Just me. Kindness. Kindness can be an act, but it can also be a tone. The tone of my voice. Kindness is just being kind and making sure that people see it as kindness. Humbleness. Humbleness is just simply coming to realize your littleness. Our littleness. There's not one of us here that is anything. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. My heart is desperately wicked. Within me, I have the tendency to run from the God who loves me and go my own way. That's what's in me. But he cares for me. Humbleness is just recognizing our littleness. And meekness. Meekness isn't weakness. Meekness is taking it on the chin, turning the other cheek. It is strength that is controlled. It is power that's contained. That's what meekness is. Long-suffering simply means we have a long fuse. Some of us can get irritated pretty quickly, and some of us don't mind letting anybody know what we think quite quickly. But true spirituality is seen. This is true spirituality. If these things are not oozing out of me, regardless of my life, whatever I'm going through, there's place and room for surrender and renewal. Forgiveness. And we were told to forgive the same way that Christ forgave us. How often does he forgive you? Well, has he needed to forgive you this week? Maybe just getting ready for church in your home this morning, he needed to forgive you. You have individuals in your life that may wrong you. They may say harsh things about you, falsely accuse you. Forgive them. Well, I think, what was it that Jesus said on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Well, that was Jesus. You can't expect me to be Jesus. No, I don't expect you to be Jesus. But how about being Stephen? Remember Stephen, first martyr? He's being stoned. It says the same thing. This is spirituality. Spirituality is love. That's what unites us even with our differences. Can you imagine that first century church? I mean, Zach read it last week. There were Jews. There were Gentiles. There were slave owners. And there were slaves. And then there were barbarians. These are individuals that come from a background that hardly know their right hand from their left hand. And all these people are coming together on church on Sunday. Can you imagine the sparks that would be flying if they weren't spiritual? The clashes? The personalities? He says, no. True spirituality shows itself in a love that unites in spite of our differences. No, this is not a love that tolerates wrong. God doesn't know anything about that love because he's going to judge all sin. He hates all iniquity. He's angry with the wicked every day. This is not a love that overlooks wrong, but it's a love that unites believers who have truly come to know Christ as Lord and Savior, regardless of our background and our differences. We are able to come together as one, and it confounds the minds of the world. How can these slave owners and these slaves get along so well? How can these Jews and these Gentiles love each other? How in the world can these strange people? And Jesus said, that is the love that the world is going to see, and they will know that you know me. That's spirituality. Number 8 is a peace of God. This is just confident faith. Does it make sense? I don't know if it makes sense. It doesn't have to make sense. It's just, this is what the Bible says. You mean you believe that God created everything out of nothing? Yeah, I do. That doesn't make any sense. I know, it doesn't make any sense, but I believe it. You believe that God is everywhere at one time? Yeah, that doesn't make sense. How can that be? I don't know. But that's what the Bible tells me. It's just confident faith in believing what God has said. And thankfulness. God was willing to save you? Well, if he saved me, he can save you. Yeah. Wow. Can you believe that? Yeah. We're to be people of the word. We find that down in verse 16. And with that knowledge of the word, what are we doing? We're teaching over and over and over again. And we're warning, admonishing. This is right. This is wrong. Don't do this. But we are people of the word, and the word is our guide. It's not my feelings. It's not my opinions. It's not my traditions. It's the word. It's my final authority, and we're people of the word. And we glorify God in all that we do. Verse 17, and 1 Corinthians already quoted it, but whether we eat or drink or whatever we do all for the glory of God. Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes, he wraps it up, he says, now listen to the conclusion of the whole matter. This is our duty. Fear God, keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Wrapped up, what's my duty? What's God's will for me? Fear him, keep his commandments. And submit to one another in the fear of God. In other words, you're more important than me. Your neighbors are more important to you than you. Your wife is more important to you. Your children, your husband. It's submitting one to another. It's just honoring who they are in God, respecting who they are in God, and glorifying God with that understanding. And then the last thing that we'll be looking at in the weeks ahead, a true spiritual person submits himself to their role in the family as God ordained it. We'll spend a lot of time on that. Spirituality is not something we pray for. It's the goal we press forward toward. Paul put it this way. He said, I discipline my body. I discipline it. I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Yeah, I have to work at this. I mean, it's there. The Holy Spirit indwells every believer. The well is deep. You cannot run out. But it is your responsibility to die to self and to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to where this stuff is oozing out of us. And to do that, every one of us, if I can use Zach's phrase again, we need to make war with the flesh. Let's pray. Father, thank you. It's pretty simple stuff. It's really not difficult to figure this out. You don't have to go to Bible college or seminary. Anybody that's able to read and comprehend can read this text and see what you expect of us. You're not looking for us to be religious robots that go through the motions of certain things, and somehow this is supposed to make us spiritual. And so I would just submit each of our lives into your hands, asking you to work in a way that brings you glory. If there's anyone here that has never come to know Christ, that maybe today they're beginning to realize that going to church and being baptized and having communion and praying for meals and all of that doesn't make us a Christian. It doesn't. We first need to have a relationship with Christ, and that comes through being born again. And that's recognizing our sinfulness and our separation from you and realizing that Jesus is our only hope. And we call him to save us and to forgive us and to be our Lord and Savior. And if there's anyone here that has any questions, I would be glad to talk with them. Minister to us and help us now as we close with this song to sing from our hearts. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.